We're excited for Ethan as he continues to follow Christ and be committed to him. And I'm also excited this morning because we get to start a new book. This is that moment in my Bible where I have to start creasing it in a different way because it starts to fold and be impacted. But turn to the book of John this morning. Turn to the Gospel of John. And, you know, you think about of all the things that we could talk about, the individual of the person of Jesus Christ is one of the most magnificent as well as the most challenging and debated individual who has ever lived on the face of the earth. So often you see these controversial components of on magazine titles of who is Jesus? Time Magazine will cycle through a year. I'm old enough now to realize that every so often Time Magazine is going to come out with some heading that says, who is this Jesus? Well, lucky for us, we have four Gospels that tell us about this Jesus, and we get to embark on one of them this morning. But before we do, as I've even mentioned to my small group even this week, and I will mention to you this morning, anytime we go to study the Word of God, this is an act of the Spirit of God who illuminates the mind of the believer to appreciate the very words of Christ and the very gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't think we should go too far before we just ask him to help us as we embark on this journey of the Gospel of John together. So let's do that as we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we're excited, Lord, to be able to study the very inspired revelation through your servant, the Apostle John. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we continue to read this and we reflect upon it and we share it with those who are lost. Lord, that you would give us an appreciation of the divine Son, Jesus Christ, in all his glory, in all his magnificence. There is no one like him who would sacrifice in this way. And Father, you had the glorious plan to send the Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord, please be with our minds. Be with the distractions that often through the course of a journey like this from Sunday to Sunday, Satan is often seeking to distract our minds with hosts of other things that are going on in the midst of our lives, and yet we have this moment where we are underneath your word, seeking to be obedient to it and understand your Son and how you, Father, have chosen to redeem the world. So please, we need your help, Father. Spirit of God, we need you illuminating our minds as to the appreciation that we must have to worship our Lord and Savior accurately. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we can do this together in freedom. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the reality is that we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus. So if you don't really like to talk about Jesus, you are in for a long haul for a couple years. Because we are going to talk about him and talk about him and talk about him and talk about him. Because he is one of the most central individuals to our salvation. John has seen fit to help us, as well as all the other gospels. Remember, when we begin and we think about the gospels in and of themselves, there is a reason that we have four gospels that the Lord, that the Father in heaven has given to us to have a good understanding of Jesus and his ministry and his mission. A gospel in the Greek language, simply the idea of that translation of the good news. You find this even in the other gospels, such as Matthew chapter 4, when Matthew would say something like this, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now here's the other reality is, John wants us to appreciate the gospel to such a magnitude that it would somehow, in very incredible Holy Spirit-generated ways, push us to love our Lord and Savior with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And it would cause us to love other people the way Jesus modeled this kind of love. This gospel of good news is the news that every person must be impacted by, must submit to, must understand and bear allegiance to the very Son of God through repentance and faith. Because without that, no one can be saved. In fact, in John, probably most of believers and a good majority of unbelievers know this particular verse that stands out as one that pretty much the culture at large, you'll see it at various times at some game or sporting events, and somebody's holding up a sign with a verse on it, and what do you think that verse is? John 3:16. Now, get comfortable with this verse too. If you don't have this memorized, young children who are here this morning, this is an opportunity. Body of Christ, let's say this, John 3:16 together, shall we? I put it behind me so we get all the translations and we're speaking in one voice. I know there's a bunch of translations, so we're going to use the ESV because that's what I have. But let's say it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, your eternal life depends upon the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. This most notable verse helps you understand the expanse and the desire of the Father in heaven, which he says, I desire who to know about Christ? The world. And yet so often, we find ourselves in circumstances, scared and afraid and fearful of what someone may think if we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Will you be laughed at times? Perhaps. Will some look at you and say, you're crazy? Yes, they might. They may just silently in their own mind, even as a family member of someone who comes to a living faith in Christ, and they may silently go to their bedroom and say, they're this religious fanatic now. Jesus desires for each of us to be so impacted by the gospel that people would look at us and they would say, those people, they're different. Brothers and sisters, are you different? Are you different because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? See, our main idea that we're going to run through this entirety of the book stands before us here. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because it is only by this name and only by his work that anyone can ever find salvation and eternal life. For those of you who are here and you might be saying to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm in the midst of a bunch of religiously crazy people now. Here's what I think John's goal is for you, and let me tell you this. John desires through the inspiration of the very words of God, if you are here and you have never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, he desires to challenge you to repent and believe in the name of the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, and by his work. And we will not be ashamed that we will challenge people as to where their hope lies. It is not in your works. It is not in being a good person. It is in Jesus Christ alone. We must repent. And even for us as believers, for many of us who have been here and have been in and around Christianity perhaps for years or are now making that journey, oh, what a wonderful thing that the Gospel of John gives to us to exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, even in the book of Acts, verse 17, we even see this magnitude of the mission. And it says this in Acts 17:30. He says, "The times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Can I just plainly say this? You don't experience eternal life without an admission of your own personal sinfulness. And until you understand your own personal sinfulness before the eyes and the person of a holy Savior, Jesus Christ, you're not going to see a need to repent. John calls us, repent and believe and bear allegiance to the Son. Let's talk a little bit this morning about the person behind the gospel. Now, every time we consider the author of one of the gospels, it is very important to us to set our bearings and try to understand, okay, what is happening? Now, the idea here, obviously, I think we can understand the author of the book or the gospel of John. Let's understand a little bit of the date and this individual. See, the gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about the record of Jesus' teachings. It's all about bearing witness to the very teachings. Every single gospel is given in such a remarkable way to display a different emphasis of Jesus. Now, what that means is that every single gospel, including John, has selected out of a host of different things that they could say and have chosen to say specific things. For specific reasons. Some of them reveal much more continuity. When you think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are often declared or recognized as the synoptic gospels. And by synoptic, that just simply means they're in close connection with each other. A lot of the storylines follow in exactly the same way. They have a similar chronology as they're walking through the beginning to the end of Jesus' life. John is very different than that. John selects for his own purposes other things. In fact, in the whole entire book, if you've read it at this point, you'll realize that John never says, "Well, it's I, John, who write this." He, in a very soft way, describes himself all throughout the book, and I want you to watch for it as you read. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, how about that title? To understand that this particular author had such a connection with Christ that he had something to say to us because his heart was so infused with the love of Christ and the work of Christ. He describes himself in that particular way. Now, In many particular ways, I want to go back to John 21 just for a moment, if you can flip back there in John chapter 21, because you may say, well, if he doesn't really say that he did it, then how do we know, or what is the implication that he actually wrote the book, and that the book is of the date somewhere between 70 and 90 AD? Well, the first clue of the later date period of this particular book, which most theologians, by the way, would hold to some kind of a later first century date of the writing of John, is because in John 21, verse 23, is describing this incident. It says, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Now, what is this declaring? What this is declaring in the later perspective of when this was written was the reality that there was a time span between what was called or what people were now remembering, and they were talking about John. Most theologians recognize a lengthy period of time. Here's something else you don't really realize, which also contributes to the later date in the first century. John doesn't seem to mention the AD 70 event of the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, that's kind of a big deal. He tends to use various various elements of the synoptic gospels as well. Now, we can even go further to understand this and look at John 21, verses 20. Verse number 20, here's what he says. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is the will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And look at verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is sure. See, John records and says to us, it is the disciple who writes this gospel, who leaned upon Jesus' breast, who was known as the one who was beloved by Jesus. The internal evidence of the book, all the way up until the second century, everyone would not declare that John didn't write it. Everyone would say John is the author of the book. But of course, as you study any book, what can you expect? Someone comes along and further theological criticism and said, well, what if it's not John? And how do we know that we have the person and work of Jesus Christ? Well, what you simply look at the external evidence is John, as a good disciple, made disciples. One particular disciple of John by the name of Polycarp, who lived during AD 70 all the way up into about 160 AD, is recorded in his writings, and his disciple by the name of Irenaeus record in other later historical writings that John was in fact the author. In fact, listen to the words of Irenaeus. It says, "And afterwards, John, the disciple of the Lord, who also had leaned upon his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence at Ephesus in Asia Minor." Now we have the author, we have a later date, and now what we find through Irenaeus, and most people would lean in this direction, is that John wrote the gospel of John in the city of Ephesus. And it was likely from that city that he was taken prisoner by the Roman government, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he then, of course, wrote a few more books of the Bible as well. John was always understood to be this individual. John the Apostle discipled Polycarp. Polycarp then discipled Irenaeus. And then later on, Eusebius, an early church father, records the same of a Clement of Alexandria and simply says, "And last of all, John, perceiving that the external facts had been made plain in the gospel, being urged by his friends and inspired by the Spirit, composed a spiritual gospel." Now, I simply say this to help us realize that our faith and what the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, gives to us is a very accurate historical representation, untouched, so that we have the authority of the original manuscripts to say, is it John simply that wrote it, or is it God that superintended through the author John to write this particular book? If it was just of John, then we would expect various errors and various things to kind of move apart. But what we have is a sovereign work of the Father in heaven to providentially, by the way, preserve so that we could have multiplicity of manuscripts, so that we could compare and contrast the variety of them, so that we could see its inerrancy and authority. We see that in John's gospel. This gospel was sure, and John was the author, and certainly wasn't debated all the way until the second century, and only now do critics want to say, no, of course he can't be John. But brothers and sisters, John says it's John. I have no other reason. John's disciples say that it was John, and their disciples say that it was John. So who should we be to say it's not John? It's John, the beloved disciple. What is the uniqueness of this individual? Think about this individual for a moment. I have it here because it's so challenging to go to every text. But John was the son of Zebedee, who, by the way, in Matthew 4, when Jesus was calling his disciples, who was also a fisherman and the younger brother of James. And Jesus said to him and his brother James, "Come, follow me." And he left everything he had. He left all of his purposes and all of his things, and he went and he followed Christ. And yet, and that, if we tend to think that John, being the gospel of love, is some kind of a soft individual because he was so loving, had a hard time speaking the truth, may we remind ourselves of this occasion in Luke chapter 9 as they were entering through Samaria, and it was closer to Jesus' crucifixion. And you remember this? And James and John, James, his older brother, and John, people weren't willing to accept Jesus. And James and John said, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just extinguish them?" Oh, whoa, John. Like, Jesus, like, "Hold on there, buddy. How about mercy?" See, he was a man who was among the 12, who was zealous to see the exaltation of the Son. He was appointed an apostle by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6 among the other 12. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ, like in Matthew 17 when it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him" who? "Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them to the high mountain by themselves. And upon that mountain, John saw the living glory of the exalted Christ in the transfiguration." That's the person who brings us this. This John in Matthew 26, who is taken to the Garden of Gethsemane, watching Jesus be in complete agony because of what he was going to experience concerning the cross. And this John coming back, going, "Can't you just pray with me?" Think that didn't leave a mark on Peter, James, and John? They were pillars in the New Testament church. In fact, in Galatians 2, it says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace," Paul said, "that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship." It was Peter, James, and John who became central figures in the newly founded Day of Pentecost church. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Doesn't that say something about what should happen to each of us when we spend time in the Gospels of Jesus Christ? You may not know a lot of things in this world. You may not be an expert in ways in which people can say, "Oh, let me take you to this person." But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, we must be experts in going to the Word and proclaiming and exalting the name of Jesus Christ. He has told us who he was. He has called us to submission and humility. He desires for us to be known by people who would say about us, "I can see that you have spent time with Jesus through the Word." Can that be said about your life? You must open the Bible, Christians. It is him who you will find there. John authored even other scripture after this. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and of course the wonderful Revelation on the island of Patmos, and he gives and proclaims the glorious work of the incarnate Son. This John had the experience of Jesus' ministry from his baptism onward. And he submits to write a gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit so that we could know our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's tricky when we ask, well, who wrote John? Remind yourself to answer that question. God inspired the authors of the Bible to be carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that whatever God desired for them to say, they would say, and yet he utilized their very demeanor, their very personality, their experiences with Jesus to write a unique gospel. And John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and yet they proclaim the same Christ. It is the 2 Peter 1 that no prophecy ever was produced by the will of man. John didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to write scripture. And I don't think you should wake up and think that either. This was superintended by the very Spirit of God. And it was recognized. All of the canon was recognized, including John, was recognized by the church. It didn't come, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who authored John? John? God? Yes. And he did it in a way that would preserve the authority and inerrancy of this word so that we could come and understand its purpose. Now turn to John chapter 20, because of all the different reasons that various theologians give concerning the very purpose of the book of John, and various gospels, I want you to recognize, have a variety of different emphases that they will place. But John, thankfully, as much like he did in 1 John 5:13, he says something very similar. But John chapter 20, it says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, I don't know about you, but a student of the Bible, I like to just simply say, let's take John for what John says of why he's writing. So the purpose that John gives is he wants you to know Christ. He wants you to recognize Christ's deity and his authority and his magnificence of his incarnation, so that you can repent and believe in the name of the Son of God. Because in Acts, in the church, right, it says in Acts 4:12, there is none other name whereby men will be saved other than the name Jesus Christ. John highlights this as his purpose, and yet recognized that swirling in around the culture of the first century was a lot of heretical perspectives that often come into play in the book of John. Two heretical perspectives that were circulating in the world of the first century. One was a heresy called Docetism. This is a heresy that was described that Jesus only seemed to be incarnate. He wasn't really the incarnate word come in the flesh. He just seemed like it, but he was really kind of a man. Or the pre-Gnostic perspective that John and Irenaeus, John, one of the great grandson disciples of John, where this Gnosticism would give a spiritual dualism or this dysfunctional dualism that the body is bad and the spirit is good. He's writing with all of this circulating, and you wonder, okay, why is John talking about the deity of Christ, that he had come in the flesh? Why are we going to get to John 1:1 and hear a verse that says and proclaims this, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John knows the heretical things that are circulating in the first century, things that would trip up other believers. I want us to recognize this reality of this purpose because it's twofold. One, it's to give us an accurate theology of Christ. Notice these different emphases of the gospel. Matthew simply highlights Jesus as king, where you will see him often say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is offering himself as king. Mark represents Jesus as the servant of the world. Luke often represents him as the Son of Man. Come and sharing this with the Gentiles has a unique Gentile focus written Luke in Acts to Theophilus. And now John comes with an emphasis who had written another gospel so that he could declare that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Son of God come in the flesh. John selected, and you could even see John's selectivity in John 21, couldn't you? If we, in John 21, 25, did you remember hearing these? Now there were also many other things Jesus did, and if every one of them were written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now wouldn't you just love to be able to go to the library, like a library of the works of Jesus, and they just had every single volume on every single thing that Jesus had ever said and done? I don't think you'd get me out of there. And if I was absent, you'd know where I was. You just want to know. In fact, what the gospel writers are doing is they're hand selecting for the sake of their purpose various things that they would proclaim. And in fact, John's gospel includes 92% unique material that occurs in John alone. John's prologue is the only place where you see this very intent. It's not in the other gospels, but this intent to describe the deity of Christ, the Word made flesh. All of John chapter 2 and 4, you won't find those in the gospels. Jesus's early Galilean ministry, at least three visits to Jerusalem for the Passover, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the extended farewell discourse that we so appreciate in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. All of these are unique to John. And he's giving them to us to help us understand, and I'm going to break it down for us as we look into this book, as the first part of it, as a book of signs. And then the other part of the next part of the halfway through the book is a book of the glory of Christ. A book of signs that this Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Christ that was sent from God. He calls us to an accurate theology of Christ. If you're reading in theology books and you hear that word, Christology, from systematic theology books, they're talking about the doctrine of Christ. He wants us to think about Christ accurately. You can't think about Christ any way you want. You must think of Christ and his deity in the way he himself proclaimed it. Therefore, in order to understand who Jesus is, you can't go any other place than the Bible itself. History may affirm various elements, but this is the inspired authority on Jesus Christ's ministry and mission. And secondly, not only a deity of Christ or an accurate perspective of Christ, but it's a Christocentric mission, isn't it? It's a Christocentric mission, which means that a gospel, it has an intentionality to be evangelistic. Don't you hate that experience? Have you ever had that experience in your life where you're with someone who is an unbeliever, you might be at work, and you sense this conviction in your soul, in your conversation, that the door has opened up for them to hear the gospel? And you begin to sweat a little bit, and you're thinking to yourself, oh my, this is it. This is what I've been praying for. This is the time. And you don't share it. And you walk away, beating yourself up, thinking, what am I afraid of? Why do I care what they think about what I believe? They need Christ. John is calling us to a Christocentric mission where we can't succumb to the pressures of the world or the way the world will perceive us as believers. We must be bold and not fear. Young people, I understand it. I remember what it was like in public school, and when I brought my Bible and opened it up in study hall thinking, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring it out, and I'm going to read it. And in the back of my mind thinking, oh man, what is everybody thinking? We must fight the temptation to fear what the world will think of us, to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and salvation in him alone. Let me give you just a statement that will maybe help you think about this. See, a right Christology will lead to a purposeful missiology. How can we, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, say, oh, I'm so glad that I'm saved, I'm not sharing that with anybody? See, if you and I proclaim that we love Christ, it ought to become our mission. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you'll become a missionary, but you better be missional. And if we as a church are not looking on the fields that are ripe and ready to harvest, if you don't look at your workplace, your high school, your college campus, all these different places, the hospital, every place that we as believers go, this is our mission field. This is our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world we desire to reach with this one true gospel. If you say you love Christ and then don't share Christ, it says a lot about you. So don't stand there and say, oh, I love him, but I just don't want to come out of my comfort zone. John will challenge us. Share this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because you and I must have this purposeful missiology in our life and mission. Let's talk about the power of this gospel in John. It has the power to save. To bring people like us and like everyone who's born on the face of the planet, to take people like us who are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he does something through repentance and faith. Isn't this remarkable? He makes us alive. It is only he that can do this. It is only through submission, through repentance and faith, that a person can be transformed back to the image of the Son. Isn't that what John 3:6 is so notable for? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This gospel can save you. And if you're here and you repented, it saved you. You stand before the living God with Christ's righteousness implemented to your life and imputed to your life. And he doesn't see you, but he sees Christ in you. But that's not only, we often forget verse 17 of John 3:16. And can I encourage you, go back and memorize verse 17 with John 3:16, would you? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, Jesus' life and ministry wasn't just a missional effort to say, you're bad and you're bad and you're condemned and you're going to hell. He offered himself as the solution. I mean, would you have done that? He did. He offered himself as the sacrifice. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, if you're not a believer and you're here this morning, there's a weight upon you. You may not have understood how to describe it, but it's the heaviness of the wrath of the Almighty God because of sin in your life. And you could be freed from that by repenting of your sin, asking him to forgive you for your sin, and he will bring you eternal life, and the wrath will be removed, and you will have peace with God and eternal life for all eternity. See, it's a gospel that saves. You remember that situation that we'll come to in John 4? Because part of the goal today is to whet our appetite in order to say, I got to get in there and read this gospel again and again and again. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 13, what Jesus speaks to, and he says to her these words. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give, he will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Brothers and sisters, if you're saved, that's what you have in Christ. An overflowing spring and well that never runs dry in the person of Christ, and that you will have eternal life. And yet in John, we're going to see all of these titles and descriptions of him, and I've listed them out here before you, that Jesus, he's the Word, he's the Lamb of God, he's the bread of life, he's the light, he's the great I Am. And those of you who are in Exodus in small group, you're coming to this in Exodus 3. The Good Shepherd, he's the resurrection and the life. He's the servant who washes his disciples' feet and tells them, no servant is greater than his master. He's the truth. When he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He's the vine. He's the one in which we are so connected with that our connection with him is fruit in our lives. He is the king, where he stands before Pilate and he says, and Pilate says to him, "Oh, so you are a king." And he says, "For this reason I came." Jesus is represented as the person that can save the world. It's so fascinating that all of our earthly culture always tries to mimic the way that only Jesus could save. In every entertainment industry, it seems as though they create some Jesus-like figure that only one person could save. But guess what? All those are just fictitious, and truly the only person who can save is Jesus alone. That's who our hearts should be set on. He's the power. He's the one who gives us hope. He's the one who says to his disciples in John 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my house are many rooms. For if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come, I'm going to take you and bring you unto myself so that where I am, you will be also." See, if you're not saved, you're not going to be there. But he has gone to prepare a place for us. And it is our calling to have the right view of Christ, to have the right mission. Let's remind ourselves as we conclude this morning, John chapter 20, this purposeful verse again in verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John will proclaim the deity and the salvation that can only come through this Christ. Let me ask you a question if you happen to be here and you're not a believer. Do you know Christ? John is a great place to start to get to know Christ. You have unbelieving individuals at work? See if you can read the Gospel of John with them. Invite them to the series on John. You might just go to coffee and work through John. But start reading the Gospel of John, because you can begin to declare repentance and faith out of the Gospel of John. If you don't know Christ, repent this morning. Turn to him and be freed from your sin. Fulfill the purpose that John himself wrote for, that you might believe and have eternal life. Let me ask you who are believers here. Are you willing to make Christ's mission your mission? See, Christ did not come so that you and I could just live at peace and tranquility. That was not his goal. We get a lot of peace and tranquility because he's gracious. But his main emphasis is not our comfort. His mission must become our mission as a church. We must go outside these doors and through our week and to our workplaces and to our schools and to people we meet and at gas stations we get our gas from. And we must ask, Lord, please help me to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ wherever I might go. I'm okay with Cape Bible Chapel being known. Well, those are all those people who just talk about Christ all the time. Yeah, we are. I'm okay with that. Go out and share it with lost ones who are in your family that you love so dearly so that they can come to Christ. Make his mission your mission. And lastly, on a personal level, I'm praying this as I go through this book for myself. Perhaps you would want to pray it. Lord, I want to love your son, Jesus Christ, to know him, the power of his resurrection, the intricacies of the way he loved, the way he was filled with grace, the kindness he displayed. Help me know him so that I might love him the way in which he deserves to be loved. Because I don't always do it right. And I complain, and I get frustrated, and at times get angry, but I need to know Christ so that he encompasses the entirety of my being in a way so I can say, Lord, I need your help with my sin. I need to do this because it is Christ's exaltation that is at stake. If we fail and people see us becoming like the world, who does it truly reflect on? It's Christ. Let's be known as people who love Christ. And through the study of John, we can come out on the other side 2 years from now. And he maybe will come back before then. Then we'll really know Christ. But if he doesn't, we're going to come out knowing him more and loving him more. We need this, brothers and sisters. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because no one in this room can save except for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is to your Son that we bring and give all the glory that is due to your name. Lord, we desire to share this gospel, to make your mission our mission of sharing this good news. Lord, we want to love you more. And I know that the more that I know who you are and the way that you work, I will see something glorious in the book of John that will just help me be transformed just a little bit more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, we look so forward to being with you one day. I pray that this life here on earth that we live until you come would be purposeful. It would proclaim the deity of Christ and partake in the mission of sharing this good news. Help us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.